May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a friend from college who is now a political scientist with a policy focus on the Middle East and a specialty in governance and lawmaking by insurgent groups there. She's a U.S. citizen, and because she travels internationally so often, she went to the considerable effort and expense of getting approved for U.S. Customs Global Entry, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It allows you to skip some airport lines so you can spend less time at the airport than you do in the air. And the last time I saw her was about a year ago, and I asked how it was going, and she said, "You know, it's good, travel's good, work is good, but a weird thing happened. My global entry got revoked." So I asked what happened, and she said, "I don't know, I didn't get a letter warning me in advance. I just was flying to Turkey, and I scanned my passport at the kiosk at JFK, and the screen on the machine turned red and started flashing the word revoked." And she said, "I didn't know customs officials could move that fast." They were very polite, but they looked me up, she said, and just told me I was no longer eligible. And I guess that's the end, because once you're on the revoked list, you can't get it back. So I said, "That doesn't seem fair." And she said, "You know, it's an inconvenience, but on the other hand, I routinely take a flight nicknamed the Jihad Express. So in defense of the good folks at Homeland Security, I think they were just trying to do their job." And I've been thinking a lot in the last 10 days about those good folks at Homeland Security and their good colleagues at the State Department and the Justice Department and everyone else with a hand in determining who enters this country and who gets to stay. I've been thinking about all the rank-and-file customs officials at our airports and how they don't get paid nearly enough to be on the front lines of the culture war we now find ourselves in. I've been wondering how, in the aftermath of the recent executive order on immigration and the subsequent challenges to it, how have they been keeping up with how to do their jobs? Are they getting constantly changing orders from above, or are they just glued to the news, checking it over and over, trying to figure out what to do next, like me? I've also been thinking about all the people affected in other ways by these events, people for whom travel problems are much more than the inconvenience they are for my friend. People detained at airports and people slated to board flights to the U.S. that never took off. And especially about the asylum seekers who spent months or years waiting for resettlement, finally ready for a chance to live outside a conflict zone, many of them for the first time, and some of whom are now back to square one. I'm a fairly imaginative person, but when I try to picture being forced to leave my home with no warning, my own imagination fails. I can't take in the big picture, so I get stuck in on the little details, like, what about prescription drug refills? How would we protect ourselves from the things that we're allergic to? What would happen to our pets? Part of the comfort that I draw from reading the Bible is in the reminder that every social problem we face is an old, old, old problem. The stories of Scripture still resonate today because, though life has changed in the last several thousand years, the core issues are still the same. As long as there has been civilization, there has been armed conflict. And we know that from the Exodus story, as long as there has been conflict, there have been people fleeing it and hoping for a better life. Isaiah doesn't command us to loose the bonds of injustice and bring the homeless poor into our houses just because we are nice people and that is what nice people do, because we know we are nice people and those things are dramatically beyond the reaches of what nice people ordinarily do. The message of Isaiah is for the house of Jacob, otherwise known as the people of Israel. Because we who follow the God of the Bible, who is the God of Abraham and Sarah, and the God of Moses and the God of Jesus, we are not just sympathetic allies to refugees. We are the spiritual descendants of refugees. And more specifically, we are spiritual descendants of refugees from conflict zones in the Middle East. And Isaiah's warning to the people this morning calls to mind the words that God speaks through Moses, also talking to the people of Israel. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers once in the land of Egypt. Not love the stranger because you are so loving, but instead, love the stranger and offer them help, because you were the one in danger once, and someone helped you. And even if you're fine right now, you may need help again someday. And never forget that only chance has made you the citizen instead of the stranger. And meanwhile, in the modern day, nobody likes to be a stranger. Resettlement in another country is the option of last resort for asylum seekers all over the world. The first choice, of course, is for your country of origin to become safe again so that you can go home. The second choice is to stay in your country of first asylum, the place you get to when you flee over a border. That country might share a language or a border with your country of origin and have a large population of people you know. And it may be an easier place to start over than a foreign city designated for resettlement, like, say, in the U.S., Nashville, Tennessee. But that country may not want you, or you may be in just as much danger there. And that's where resettlement comes into play. I was very surprised when I learned that globally only 1% of refugees are permanently resettled. And of course, no country wants to throw open its doors to strangers who might want to cause them harm. I think again of my friend and her research in Syria and Yemen. She would be the first to acknowledge that there are some bad guys in those places, because she has interviewed them herself. And like almost everyone, I worry about national security. I knew that obtaining refugee asylum was the most difficult way to enter the U.S. But I was surprised to learn that getting one refugee inside our borders is a joint project of the United Nations, the State Department, the Justice Department, the Defense Department, the Homeland Security Department, the National Counterterrorism Center, the Terrorist Screening Center, and the FBI. So if we trust that all of those people, or even most of those people, know what they're doing, we know that we can trust in our nation's ability to welcome asylum seekers without putting our own safety at risk. But as Christians, we can't think about these questions as though they were only questions of policy. To borrow words from Jesus, we have to ask ourselves whether we're brave enough to become that city on a hill. As Christians, we have a biblical and moral mandate to support refugees in every way we can. We worship an incarnate Christ whose parents were forced to flee with him from King Herod, unwilling and unable to return because they feared serious harm, a criterion for refugee admissions that we still use today. And we worship a God who will never let us be comfortable as long as we have spare bedrooms that sit empty and extra coats that go unworn. God is always finding a way to ask more of us than we can give, to demand that we take the tiny flickering match of our faith and somehow kindle it bright enough to be the light of the whole world. And being the light of the world is an impossible task. Let's face reality. If we felt like we had the resources to save every person living in a conflict zone, personally or nationally, we would have done it a long time ago. But we also worship a God who is with us in the effort. Our God is a well of unimaginable resources and infinite love. And if we continue to seek the heart of Christ, to believe that in following him, we can kindle and become that light. We may find it in ourselves to have compassion for the widow, the orphan, and even the stranger. Amen.